Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So, Nathan, what do you do when the class is unruly? I don't know what to do. I need a ruler. Turn the lights off. No, they just go to sleep.
They'll still be quiet. Bakers can't be
cheap. Pick your poison, right? Good morning. So, my name is Brian Ward. This is Grace Bible Church. It is Sunday morning Bible fellowship on 4/26, and this is the last class of another gospel. This morning we're going to talk about, for God's glory alone. For God's glory alone. What is glory? There's a few words that are hard to define, huh? Glory is one of them. Grace. Not as bad. Holiness. Hard to define. So we're going to start this morning with some definitions. And we're going to start by going back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah had been king for about, 57 years. Started when he was 16. Beloved king. For the most part, he was a good guy. Things were in turmoil. Isaiah goes to the temple, and he has a vision. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his, you would think he'd say holiness. But he says, glory. The whole world is full of his glory. Glory is the display of holiness. So what is holiness? The word actually means to be set apart or separated from the common. So we apply that to God and all of his attributes. And that displays his separation from the common, his one-of-a-kindness, his godness, if you would, his infinite value. John Piper puts it this way, when the holiness of God radiates out and fills the earth for people to see, it's called glory. Glory is God's holiness on display. When God shows himself who he is, that is his glory. Think about the verse 1 Peter 1:16, right? Be holy because I am holy. Be set apart, separated from the common because I am separated from the common. High above that. Be separated because I am separate. Reflect my glory. So holiness is being separated from the common. God is definitely that. And glory is the display of that. And that's why only God can be truly holy. Dr. Keith Matheson, seminary professor, puts it this way. Soli Deo Gloria is not precisely parallel to the other four solas, because in one sense, it is both the beginning and the end of the other four. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to the glory of God alone. Christ humbled himself to the point of death and was raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father to the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy were offered to rebellious sinners like us to the glory of God alone. Justification is by faith alone to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria, therefore, is central. This is the whole point of it all, the glory of God. Progressives, false teachers, heretics, whatever, they want to make everything about man. If anybody comes preaching you a gospel where you are the center of the universe, run. In reality, we display and join in to his glory, his mercy, his fellowship, his love. This whole scripture is about God revealing who he is. He is the central character, not us. Any thoughts on that?
More churches need to realize that. A lot of churches today, it's all about what pleases the people.
Yeah. Church can become about pleasing the people. We're here to please God. We're here to give God what he wants. Worship is about giving God what he wants, displaying who he is. Progressives want to make it about us so that we can be in charge and get what we want. This is the central theme of everything. Everything we've talked about to this point comes down to the glory of God. That's why you exist. That's why God saves you, to display his glory. Okay, that's it. Because that's the truth. So I thought this morning we'd put to test some of the things we've learned. And I thought of a one that comes up every once in a while, because people don't always want to talk about the Bible or talk about God, but they want to talk about the things that interest them. So an argument that comes up every once in a while, especially at work, is that with all the great vastness of the universe, does it make sense that one tiny little insignificant planet would be the only planet with life? How would you answer that?
God's ways are not our ways.
Okay. God's ways are not our ways.
This may sound a little costly, but I don't even think about that, because God is asking us to focus on ourselves and personal walk with him. You could debate that forever.
Okay.
You could say, yeah, that the universe is so great, someone else has to be out there. Okay, I respect that. But to get heated debate and...
Well, doesn't that be heated?
Yeah, right. But I'm just saying that...
But these are the questions people ask. And I think about that. I do think about that sometimes, especially with all the stuff on the news about aliens and UFOs and all that. So how would, without getting heated, how would you answer a person that says, it can't be all there is in the universe? These are questions that come up in real life. Okay, God loves us and we reflect his glory. That's what matters. Now, you're probably talking to an unbeliever at this point.
If you're talking to an unbeliever, how about, well, there is more than what we can visibly see. Let's talk about what God's shown us in his word so far.
Okay. There is more than what we can see.
I mean, there may be other.
Okay.
A wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to the person and tell them who God is.
Right. Opportunity to tell them who God is.
Preach the gospel.
So the vastness of the universe, which we have never determined where the end of it is.
Right.
It's just beyond mind-blowing. Okay, so talking about the glory of God, that's, even if we're the only ones in the whole universe, I mean, God's demonstrating his glory with a million exclamation points behind it, you know?
Right. The universe is there to demonstrate God's glory. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiworks. You have to ask the question is, why does the universe exist? Why do we exist? Why does the whole universe exist? Romans 1:18-20 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what has been known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Why did God create the universe? To show who he is, to display his glory, to show that he is above what is common. When you find a watch, you're walking around, you find a watch, what's the one thing that it tells you other than the time? There's a watchmaker. If you find a watch, you know that there is a watchmaker. Romans says God created the universe. And when you look at all of that, then you know what? There's a universe maker. It's far more complex than a watch. Is far more accurate than most watches. He's showing who he is. And you have to really suppress the truth to look at the heavens and see that there is not a God. Einstein was not a Christian. But when he looked at the heavens, he said, this couldn't just happen. It can't just happen.
His famous quote is, God does not play dice.
God does not what?
Play dice.
Play dice? I had not read that one. Okay. Yeah, it's not by chance. I think that's the meaning of that. It's not by chance. It's got design. It's complex. It's huge. God wants to display his glory through the heavens. Well, let's think about that for a second. How big are the heavens?
Infinite.
Maybe. We can't see the end. God's infinite. I don't know if everything he created has no end. It exceeds our capacity to know. So I love statistics. In our little solar system, which is, by the way, a dot in the Milky Way, if it's even that. And the Milky Way is a dot in the universe, if it's even that. Our little solar system, how much of it is void? How much of it's just empty space?
90%.
Okay, 90%?
Rounds to 100.
Pardon?
Rounds to 100.
Round to 100? 99.8% of our solar system has nothing in it. That means 0.2% of our solar system is solid mass. Or mass of some kind. And out of that 0.2%, how much of that is the sun?
1%.
In our solar system, there's 0.2% that is solid. How much of that 0.2% is the sun? Right. It's 99.86% of everything that is solid in the universe, or mass. So that leaves all the planets, all of the comets, all the asteroids, all the moons, make up 0.14% of 2%. So all of the, everything but the sun, everything else that is substantial in the universe is 0.00028%. It's mostly empty. We have one spacecraft that got outside of our solar system in all of history. And our solar system is a dot in the Milky Way. We're not even on the edge of the Milky Way. But how big is the Milky Way then? How long does it take our planet, because the Milky Way is spinning, right, like our solar system does. How long does it take our planet, our solar system, to make one revolution in the Milky Way? $250 million to make one revolution of the Milky Way. In our lifetime, we're not even getting out of the driveway. Right? That's how big the Milky Way is. How many Milky Ways, how many galaxies are in the universe? They keep looking and they keep finding them because they're putting telescopes up in space, right? So far, they're saying it's 2 trillion and counting. 2 trillion. The Milky Way is not a dot in the universe. God says, I want to display my glory, who I am. Look at that. So when someone asked me that question, that's my answer. I said, well, why did God make it all? I don't know. To display who he is. And this is how big it is. And man is the only thing in all creation that will look him in the face and say, No. To display his glory. And even an unbeliever will go, and do you think all of that happened? The roll of the dice? By unintelligent, unthinking mass that we didn't know where it came from, right? That blew up. Can you put all the parts of a watch in a paper bag and blow it up and come up with a watch? No. There is a universe maker. Let's talk about that. What other questions come up when you're talking to people, unbelievers, or believers that are questioning the traditional thinking, progressives? What questions come up?
I think one of the big ones is a complaint of injustice. They accuse God of injustice.
Suffering, okay. Injustice. That God would allow suffering and that God would send people to hell. A lot of bad things that happen. Right.
Specifically, how does he get glory by sending people to hell?
Oh, how does he get glory by sending people to hell?
Like you would think the most glory.
So how would you answer that?
Well, the question is, you know, why is there imputated sin?
Okay. But how do you answer the question, then why do people go to hell?
That's what he's asking you.
Oh.
We've
been doing this for like 9 weeks now. I can't be the only one that knows. The question then is, the question to all of this is, are people basically good? And the assumption, even in progressive Christianity, is that people are basically good. Progressive Christianity, or progressives, we decided not to call them Christians. Progressives want to get rid of hell because it's unfair. Right? Are people basically good?
No. They were before God allowed sin.
Oh, they were before man chose sin over God. Right?
I mean,
did God, right. Did God make Adam and Eve sin?
No.
He allowed the opportunity to be there.
The answer is no. They are responsible for their choice. Does he make you sin? No. I choose sin.
But a lost person says, well, why did he allow it to be?
Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? You might say...
For his purposes. But Pharaoh was already sinful. What?
You might say in response, so you're saying you don't want to exist as a free person?
Right. Because he could have made us with no choice at all. He could have made us just to do exactly on instinct what we had to do. Is love really love that's not freely given or chosen? Right. He made us with a choice that makes us free. The problem is, we choose poorly. Adam and Eve chose poorly. We choose poorly. I choose poorly all the time. The question isn't, how could God send good people to hell? My answer always to that is, oh, he never does. He never sends good people to hell. The problem is there are no good people. Right? I deserve hell. The And then that question, though, assumes that people deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That's my answer to that. I deserve hell. I choose poorly. I am rebellious. The question is the inverse of that. How can a righteous, holy, just God take someone like me, a rebellious that was a God-hater before I met him, how could he take someone like me and actually save them and send them to heaven?
Jesus.
Yeah. Right. By his grace, for his glory. The assumption is that we're all good and deserve stuff. I get better than I deserve every day. I should be dead and in hell. That's what I deserve. What progressives want to do is they want to take sin out of the equation. It's not your fault. If you sin, what? Oh, it's because your circumstances were bad. So people in good circumstances never sin? That doesn't work out. See, the thinking is wrong. The thinking is we get what we deserve. I don't like fairness. In fact, I hate fairness. Fairness sends me to hell. That would be fair. If you have kids, you've probably had that conversation with them when they're about to get a spanking. This isn't fair. You knew. We had this conversation. You knew this was going to happen if you did that. Why'd you do that? I won't ever do it again. That's not true. Right? I don't like fairness. And that's what I tell them. I say, I don't like fairness. I deserve hell. How could a loving, perfect, just God who hates evil and must deal with it, how could he send someone like me to heaven? That's crazy. That's crazy talk. Why is there suffering in the world? Because there's sin in the world. The world's broken. But that will end. That's end. If we weren't sinful, there wouldn't be suffering.
You know what's a beautiful verse is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is good in verse 3. It is good. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He really wants us all with him. His desire would be, he loves us so much that he gave his son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a beautiful thing. But that's right. The God that we have an opportunity to know. Right. He loves us. He wants us all. He's not this comet, cosmic killjoy that just wants to rain on everybody's grave. Right. You know, he's this loving God. But we know that all will not.
That goes back to the gospel, sharing the gospel, is saying he loves the creatures that deserve to go to hell so much that he sent his son. He came and died for us so that we could choose heaven. Any other thoughts on that?
Just real quickly, I love watching especially big sporting events and stuff. Mm-hmm. Just real quickly. And I want us all to flock to the TV when they hand out the MVP award and they hand the trophy out. I'm just eager. What's he going to say? What's she going to say? And who's she going to give glory to? You know, and then, I want to thank my teammates or, you know, but yeah. Then, man, I, what's the first thing? And is it, and like all of us, when something good happens to us, what's the first thing on the front of our thinking? Is it glory to God? Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve this. Or not. Building myself up and sharing his throne.
What about the team that lost?
Amen. Same thing.
Same thing.
But they never get in.
They do. They're usually crying. Make it personal. That's the thing that happens. I deserve hell. If I deserve hell and God sent his son to save me and you, isn't that love beyond craziness?
Yes.
Any other questions that come up?
I had a question. And the person, I guess they were like a deconstructed Christian who knew the Bible
right.
and rejected it. And they brought up the example of the blind person who, the question was, you know, did their mom sin? Did their dad sin?
Right.
That they suffered, and that passage says no. And they said, then why do all of us suffer sin because of our mother Eve and our father Adam? Had they not sinned, we would not have this nature that causes us damnation. And I thought that was a really challenging question.
Okay. The blind man was born so that God's glory could be revealed. Because it's all about what? God's glory. And it is a broken world. There'll be a time when that won't be anymore. We inherited a sin nature. Not everything. I inherited that from Adam and Eve and my parents. Not everything that happens to me is genetic. Most of it's my choice, my rebellion. And again, goes back to, he could have made us with no choice. Would you rather be a robot or have a choice?
I think the argument is that we could have choice and sin just have not been one of the available choices.
Then would we have a choice?
Sure. I mean,
no.
They could choose, you know, what they wanted that day. If sin weren't available, they still would have been having to make choices. They had to choose what to name the animals. They had to make all kinds of choices.
They did all that before sin.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
Right.
Choices existed before sin.
But God wanted us to give us ultimate choice. Him or not. Love or not. He chose to make it that way. He chose to say, I mean, yes, young man, that young man in the back.
One of the ways to answer that kind of question is to understand how Adam is our representative, and our representative in the sense of he represents what, I mean, he's Adam, mankind. That's what
right.
his name means. He represents what all of us do and would have done. You know,
yeah, I would have chose poorly.
Yeah, we would have all chosen poorly. He represents us in that way, and we can be grateful that there is a representative head in Adam because there's a representative in the second Adam. So the biggest problem in that we are all born with a sin nature, well, we can all be born again with a righteous nature because of the second Adam, our representative. And that's actually our only hope. It's not in that we start making good choices all of a sudden and become perfect. No, that's not the case. It's that we have a representative, Adam or the second Adam.
I would just say if we all would have chose poorly, then it goes to the question, did we have a choice? I actually am totally on board with choice and will. I think that hashing this out really is effective at pushing back on the Calvinistic doctrine, the challenges like irresistible grace, those things. But go ahead. I'm the deep river.
We'll go to lunch. It's, yes.
Along with the way, not the last thing he said. A lot of what he's saying before that last part was that a lot of people will say that God just made us for his puppets. And that is a lot of things that people who don't understand God's grace and the scripture will say that and intertwined in that argument.
So,
he just made us for himself so he could do with us what he wants to do. That's what a lot of people will say.
And I would say amen. Because when you find a watch, what do you know? Well, why'd he make it like that? I don't like that color. I don't like the way the hands are. Because the watchmaker gets to choose how he makes the watch. The key to that is we are made by God. We did not exist before he made us. And we only exist because he made us and keeps us. We are not God. That is the key to everything, is we are not God. We are made by him, through him, for him. We are made for him. But he didn't make us puppets. He made us with choice. We are made by him for reasons he picks, because he's our creator. He is God. He has the right to make us, as Romans 9 says, however he wants to. The question is, are you going to function as your creator made you to function? There is, in the gospel, there is a point where you have to surrender. You have to bow the knee. You have to say, you are Lord. You are God. You are creator. It is about you and for you. And that's what people rebel against. When people reject your ideas on this, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. And you can't argue people into heaven. But we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. So, yes, God made us. Yes, God made us for a purpose. God designed us for something. To know him, to worship him, to love him. He is the center of the universe. The question is, are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to bow to him? That's what the gospel comes down to at some point. If he is God, are you willing to be the created creature? So at some point, it does get maybe contentious, because the gospel is contentious. It is the Rome of death to those that don't believe. People have said, so you're saying that if I don't bow to and follow Jesus, then I'm going to hell. Say, you could choose that. Yes. Is that fair? Yes. Do you deserve hell? Yes. Usually I say, I know you pretty well. Yes. I deserve hell. There's no quick pat answers to any of this. You share it in love, you share the truth, you share scripture, you share the gospel, because that is the power to save. What I want everybody to do, though, is to have a grasp of what's true. And so when someone tries to skew it and change it and say it's about man, it's not about God, you can say, no, no, no. You talked about people whose faith had been deconstructed. Why is their faith deconstructed? Because their faith was not in an almighty God and his glory and his holiness. Their faith was in a system or an ideal or something else. And when that thing falls apart, I've known people, there was a church near us in that state I won't mention. There was a church that imploded. Pastor got mad and left, and half the church went to other churches. The other half of the church disintegrated. Some of them became vocally opposed to the gospel. People I knew. And you, how does that happen? How does that happen? Because my faith is in Christ. My faith is in God. Everything can fall apart. He does not. If your faith is in something other than him, then, yeah, when that falls apart, what do you have left? Nothing. That makes sense? Think through the questions that you get. It's good to think through questions that you get or you might get. And then think, how would I answer that? How would I answer that? How would I give a reason for the hope that is in me? I hope this whetted your appetite. This by far was not all-inclusive. Do some reading. Read some books on apologetics. Read some books on old dead people that preach the gospel.
Hopefully from the 18th century.
Oh, I'm talking the 3rd century, the 4th century. Augustine. Jerome, those kinds of guys. Guys that were persecuted for their faith, killed for their faith. Read them. Look it up. Research it. It's never ending, but it's always satisfying. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you that you alone are God. You alone are holy. And that your glory is revealed in this world, in this universe, in us. Let that glory shine in this world through us. That people will say, tell me about that. Let us make much of you this morning. And let us hear from your word that our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.